Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. Today's topic is really important, the impending conflict. We're in the middle of a series called The Cosmic Conflict, and we are almost home. Jesus is coming soon. So today's topic, crucially important, and we're glad you joined us. Welcome to the team. Good to be together again, learning a lot. I'm excited, Travis, because you're going to lead us in the study today. And we're praying that God will bless in amazing ways. And good to have some remote team members. Jorge, good to have you with us today. And Leah, always good to have you with us. And Jamie Jean, good to have you with us again. I just really thank God for our remote team members, for each one of you, but also for you, because you are part of our global team. And we love to hear from you how God is blessing you through a study of His Word. Here's a note from Annika in Jamaica. Now, we have a lot of Hope Sabbath School members in Jamaica, and I know some of you have Jamaican roots, but could you all wave and say hello to Annika? Thank you.
I'm there.
She writes and says, "My name's Annika. I'm from Jamaica. I would love to first say thank you to everyone who made this a success, so that we're able to understand the Bible in a unique way."
Amen.
"My mom is the one who first shared Hope Sabbath School with me, and I'm so grateful she did."
Amen.
Way to go, Mom, right? Thank you for your sharing this with your daughter, Annika. "From that time until now, I also share about Hope Sabbath School with my friends, my family, and my church family too. I look forward to Hope Sabbath School every week. I pray Yahweh's continued richest blessings upon everyone at Hope Sabbath School. Amen."
Amen.
Well, Annika, thank you for taking the time to write to us from the beautiful island of Jamaica. Here is a note from Renato in Brazil.
Okay.
Wait, Sabina, can you give a wave to Brazil? The rest of you, we can all wave. We can all wave. But from the city of São Luís.
São Luís.
In northeast Brazil.
Yeah.
Renato writes and says, "I'm very pleased to watch Hope Sabbath School every Friday night. Your comments and contributions on Bible knowledge encourage me to study the Bible every week."
Mm-hmm. Praise God.
"You make more interesting and interactive the study of God's Word, and it also helps me to improve my English." It's amazing how I get to understand 100% of what you say. I think the Holy Spirit helps me.
Amen.
Praise God. I ask God to bless the whole team. Well, Renato, thanks for writing to us. You know, that's why I tell the team to speak slowly and clearly. Some may have Mandarin as their first primary language, or Arabic, or Hindi. And we're just so thankful that you're understanding every word of the study. Here is a handwritten note from a donor in Colorado, here in the United States. The donor writes, "I greatly appreciate Hope Sabbath School. I often use the study guide," that's the outline that you'll be using, Travis, today, and we all have, right? We follow along. "I often use the study guide when I teach an interactive Bible study. Thank you for your ministry blessings and a donation of $125.
Amen.
From a donor in Colorado, you know who you are. Thank you. We are all part of a great miracle of God. And if you're saying, "Derek, I'd like to help too," just go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. Click on the donate button. Or you can get the address and send us a letter and say, "I want to be part of that great miracle," because the great cosmic conflict is almost over.
Amen.
And Jesus is coming soon. We want as many as possible to hear the good news. One last note from McDonald in Zambia. Do we have a lot of Hope Sabbath School members in Zambia?
Yeah.
We really do. "Hi, Hope Sabbath School."
Hello.
McDonald writes and says, "I have benefited massively from your studies. And this has helped me to have a deeper understanding about the Word of God."
Amen.
"You are indeed a global family. May God bless your families as you continue with his ministry. Well, McDonald, thanks for taking the time to write to us from the beautiful country of Zambia. And we're glad you're sharing the Word of God with people around you. Right now, I want to remind you about a valuable gift we have for this series on the cosmic conflict. It's a book called The Great Controversy. You say, Derek, I think I have a copy. Well, let me tell you, if you go to our website, it's available in more than 100 languages. Just go to hopetv.org/hopeSS, click on the free resource tab, and you'll find that book in many languages. Maybe you have a friend, a neighbor. I said, I'd like to share it with you. What language would you like? Say, I want Portuguese. No, I would like Spanish. Or I would like Swahili. You can get a copy so that we can understand about this cosmic conflict and that it's almost over and Jesus is coming soon. Right now, we need you to sing with us. I like the theme song for this series. It's taken from the prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. It's really an appeal to seek the Lord while there's still time. Mm-hmm. Seek him while he may be found. Let's sing it together.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.
You know, my prayer is that even today, maybe you're watching, that people will call upon the name of the Lord while there's still time.
Amen.
As Travis leads us in our study on the impending conflict.
Let us bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, you've blessed our studies to this point, and we invite the Holy Spirit to be here, that through this study, you may make us wise unto salvation. We invite you here just now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today's study is the impending conflict. I was thinking about the title, and I thought some people might be listening or watching in their third language. They may not know what the word impending means. And so maybe somebody can break that down. What does the word impending mean? Yes, Scott.
It will be coming soon.
Something coming soon. Something that might happen in the near future. So that's what our topic of our study is about. The conflict that is just right around the corner. Something coming very soon. Let's open up our Bibles. We'll begin reading today in the book of Revelation. Maybe I could have Leah read Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. And we're going to find out what the key issue in this cosmic conflict that we have. What is the key issue? What is going on here? Would you read that for us, Leah?
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And it reads, "And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'"
Okay, so what is the call to worship who?
God, the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so the topic is?
Worship.
And by implication, if we're called to worship the Creator, what is not happening? The Creator is not being worshipped, right? There's something worshiping somebody else or something else. Mm-hmm. We're going to continue to read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And Gladys, would you read that for us? Revelation 4, 11. The issue here is worship. Why is God worthy of our worship?
Okay.
Take a look at that verse, Revelation 4, 11.
And I'm reading from the New International Version, and it says,
You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
So why is he worthy?
He created us.
He created. He's our creator and sustainer. Our redeemer. Right. He's our redeemer, our sustainer. God is amazing. Let's read Revelation 14, 9 through 10. And if I could have Kailinda, if you would read that for us, Revelation 14, 9 through 10. Let's look here again. What is the center of this conflict we're in?
I will be reading from the New King James Version in verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb."
That seems like a bad situation. But again, the central topic is worship. It's all about worship and worship to the Creator. Obviously, Satan doesn't want us to worship our Creator. I was thinking about this because it sounds bad that the wrath of God would be poured out on people. And then I think it was Romans 1:18 says that the wrath of God is poured out on unrighteousness. It's not that God wants to torture anybody, but sin has to be destroyed once and for all. And when the sinner won't let go and cling to Jesus, then they get destroyed with the sin. And here, when people receive or worship the beast in his image, what happens? They're going to experience the wrath of God because sin has to be destroyed once and for all, right? So why is God worthy of our worship? Yes, Puya.
I believe this is very clear from the text that he is the creator. And it is such a foundational truth because in the time and day we live in today, the idea that there's no creator God and we're just a product of random chance, accident, perhaps, is very popular, where a lot of people are giving up their faith in the idea of a creator God. And so for me, it makes sense that Revelation is bringing us back to that point that God is the creator and we worship him because of that.
Amen. Sabina?
Yes, and as you know, lots of verses in the Bible would resound in my mind. But if you ask me, Sabina, why do you worship God? There is no way out for me than to say that I've experienced his love for me, not only in the certainty and the power that there is in his salvation that he offers me by grace. And that alone for me would be enough for me to be worshiping through eternity, but also just how I experience him in my life that can move me to tears if I start talking about it, right? Like the ways in which he has poured his love all the way through my journey since I was a child, since I encountered him and so forth. I have plenty of reasons to worship him for his watch care for me, for his blessings, for his care, protection. He's wonderful. He's worthy of my worship.
You know, Sabina, as you're talking, I thought to myself, for those who don't realize they have a creator, they have less value if you just random chance. The moment we believe we have a creator, we have infinite value. We know that we have value, and he is worthy of our praise. Derek, did you have a comment?
So I just want to affirm what Sabina said, because you could just say, well, because he's the big chief. But actually, we worship him because he is a beautiful, wonderful, awesome God. And we've experienced that personally. And the natural response is to worship. He's worthy.
He's worthy.
You are worthy. It's not we do it just because you're, you know, the creator. You are worthy of our worship.
You know, Derek, that leads us into my next question, or maybe topic of comment, and that is Lucifer, or Satan, who was once Lucifer, was also a created being. So it might puzzle our minds, why would he not want to worship his creator? Scott, if you would turn to Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, let's take a look at what happened here. Let's see what Satan's desire is really for. Remember, he was a created being, a covering cherub.
Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14 in the English Standard Version. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut to the ground, you who laid nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.
Well, we talked about this in a prior study. He actually had no desire to be like the Most High. Not at least in the sense that he would be loving and kind and generous. We talked about the character of God in a previous study. How was it he wanted to be like the Most High?
In power.
And he wanted to be worshipped. Matter of fact, he takes this so far. It's bad enough that he would want all of creation to worship him. We're going to read a text, and I'm going to have Jamie Jean read that for us. Matthew chapter 4, 8 and 9. If you would read that, because he takes it a step further than just trying to get creation to worship him. Would you read that for us, Jamie?
The New American Standard Bible says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.
JB, just hold the spot right there because I'm going to have you read verse 10 in just a moment. What is your response? What is your response to a created being wanting his creator to worship him?
That's arrogance.
As God says, it's arrogant.
The audacity.
It's hugely arrogant.
Right. This
is the conflict that we're in. He doesn't just want our worship. He actually wants the worship of the Creator. But Jesus, he has a great response. He turns to Scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. He quotes. And Jamie Jean, if you would read that for us in verse 10, what is Jesus' response to Satan?
The New American Standard Bible says, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
Amen. Praise God.
Well, God is worthy of our worship.
Yes.
And the conflict that we are here facing, the central idea of this conflict is worship. Satan desires our worship. He's even gone to the point where he wants the creator of the universe worship as well. And in the middle of this conflict, well, as Christians, we've studied our Bible, we understand that there's something important in the Ten Commandments that leads us to the worship of our God. Matter of fact, we just read earlier in Revelation 14 that one of the last messages to mankind would be this plea, this cry to the whole world to worship our Creator. So I have a question. Why is the Sabbath of the fourth commandment such a central issue in this battle? Yes, John.
The Sabbath is an eternal sign that God is our Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, and that He's the coming King.
Thank you, Jorge.
Something also is that the Sabbath commandment tells us to focus on creation, which is supposed to be a means for which we are able to directly look to God. It is a means for which that as creator, it identifies God as God because he did create and not anything or anyone else.
Sabina.
And especially if the Sabbath is a time where we can, you know, more with more focused attention, undivided attention, look to scriptures and consider his power and his love and being that relationship with God, how best way would Satan have to keep us apart from God than attacking this special day where we are reminded to maintain that ongoing, beautiful relationship, right?
Thank you for sharing that, Sabina. Zandile.
I wanted to say it's also a memorial of our creation and also a reminder of our recreation as well.
Praise God. So Satan is attacking the fourth commandment of God. We're going to get into this a little bit more as we go through our study. But anybody else a comment on why that would be the central issue here in this in this battle that we're in?
John? I already made a comment, but you know, there's someone who said that if Sabbath was kept the way it should be, there will be no atheist in this world.
You know, I'm glad, because that was the thought actually going into my mind. We're in today's world, the world that we live in today, we face that with evolution and all these things here. But if the Sabbath would be remembered, we'd be reminded that we have a creator, that we have value. Sabina?
Yes. And the other thing that is occurring to me, Travis, is, you know, we've studied already that this great conflict is not just about sheer power, right? Like, or who has the most power, but really is about the character and the character of God, the nature and the value that there is in a God who is love. And I see that Satan, in attacking also the Sabbath, he's trying to attack the character of God, because at the point, as I was sharing, we get more distance from God, the least we know about him and the least we know of his character. Mm-hmm. So for me, it's also an evidence that he wants us to know God the least possible, because when we know God, we worship him. Amen. When we know, when we know Satan, we despise him. When we truly know God, our only response is to worship him, right?
The closer we get, the more we'll know that he is worthy of our worship. I'm going to take one more comment, Jamie, Jean, and then we're going to move on.
I explain it to my daughter like this. The Sabbath is a present in time. Mm-hmm. And when you love someone, you spend time with someone. So no matter where you are, if you're in a prison, if you're at the top of a mountain, every week the Sabbath comes to you. Because when you love someone, you spend time with them. You build that relationship. You get to know them. So when you separate someone from that date and time, that weekly connection with God, then you can attack them. They don't know their Bible. You know, in our last session, we talked about spiritualism and understanding the clear words of the Bible. When you separate someone from the relationship, then that gives Satan the avenue in to further distance us from the Creator. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for sharing that, Jamie Jean. Well, Satan will stop at nothing. Mm-hmm. It's just not that he desires our worship. He's going to use coercion. Mm-hmm. To try to force the believer, those who believe that God is worthy, that Jesus is worthy, he's going to use coercion. We're going to read some verses right now. Maybe I could have Leah read a verse for us. If you would read John 16, 1 through 2, let's take a look at the words of Jesus. He's talking about something that's going to happen to Christian people, actually, in the name of God, actually. So why don't you read that for us, Leah?
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And it reads, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay. It's bad enough that someone would kill you, but then to believe that they are honoring God. Puya, what do you think about that?
Wow, I believe this should make us aware that the very people who claims to be the people of God, right, need to watch out on how we live our lives as a group. Because any religious organization could abuse, you know, it's a position to persecute people. As it says, like, the people think that they're doing God's service when they kill Christ's followers.
Gladys, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to put you on the spot, Gladys.
Okay.
Because did we see anywhere in the Bible where Jesus, where God ever used coercion or force to get somebody to believe in him?
I don't think so. He always draws them with love.
He always draws them with love. Go ahead and make your comment.
I was just going to say that it reminds me of Jesus when he was on earth. You know, that the same people that knew the first five books of the Bible by memory, they knew the prophets, they knew everything, and yet they felt so content to kill Jesus that they were so worried about, oh, the Sabbath is coming, let's just, you know, kill him soon. So it's just like amazing to me how much the devil can blind a person. So like Puya was saying, we have to be very careful in being united to Christ so we won't be deceived and do the same thing to others.
Yeah, that's just a scary thought. Scott.
You know, one thing this verse made me think about, in our last study, we talked about deception. Mm-hmm. And we can be deceived into thinking that something that we do that we shouldn't do is serving God. And that's why we need to be careful we're in the Word, because even though we're talking about being persecuted, could it be that, we could be led into persecuting somebody else because we get off on some thing that the devil has urged us onto, and we didn't stay close enough to God to recognize the deceit? Mm-hmm.
Thank you for sharing that. I am going to have Nicole read from Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 22. Again, we're talking about the persecution of the saints. Here, Satan manipulating, deceiving Christian people into getting them to believe that somehow this is okay. Go ahead and read that for us, Nicole.
So the New International Version of Matthew 10, 16 to 22 says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved."
Amen. Thank you for reading that, Nicole. You know, Derek offered a free gift earlier, and I read that book and I listen to it sometimes because I get it in audio. But that verse, those verses you read sounded exactly like some of the stories that I read in the book. Mm-hmm. Where would they be persecuted? In the synagogue, in the church. Mm-hmm. You go back and read that book, you will see in church history that those mm-hmm. prophecies were fulfilled. And I believe it even talks about that happening in the impending future, the near mm-hmm. future. Mm-hmm. Jorge, you had a comment.
Yes, I can't help but think, you know, when my wife and I have talked about this topic, she expresses how, man, that sounds such a terrible time. I hope I'm dead by that time, so I don't have to suffer. And that could be a very similar sentiment to many. And I can't help but think that while in persecution, I'm reminded of the story of Paul, whose name was Saul just before, and how he was also going about persecuting individuals in the name of religion, as it were. And through the means of persecution, he was able to be convicted by those whom he persecuted, like Stephen, to come and do the work of the Lord. And so while it's a terrifying experience and thought, oh man, I'm going to be persecuted, it is kind of an opportunity as well to witness and glorify God in the midst of persecution.
Mm. I'm glad we're going to actually be studying reading some stories about people who were rejoicing even though they were persecuted. Kailinda.
Jesus was saying this to his disciples, who at that time were hoping that very soon they would have perhaps lives of luxury and power. Mm. And it's a form of deception that's continued to this day, where people think, oh, well, becoming Christian means I shall have prosperity. Things will be easy. Oh, if I'm a Christian, then I will be in a church group that it will be 100% loving and 100% perfect. And Jesus warns us, it's God that's, you know, our source of love and joy. And we need to be clinging to him and understand Amen. That persecution does not mean a lack of God's love or leading.
Amen. Well, we're going to actually read in the book of Timothy that these prophecies, actually, I want to read one more prophecy, but then we're going to go to Timothy. Let's read John chapter 15, 18 through 20. Puya, could I have you read that? Then we're going to go to 2 Timothy, and I'm going to have John read that 2 Timothy for us. Because in Second Timothy, somebody might be watching and asking the question, oh, those prophecies were for other people. Mm-hmm. Other people are going to face persecution, but not in our day. We won't see that happen. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, and we're going to see that that's actually not the case. But would you read from John for us, please?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, John 15, verse 18 to 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also.
Mm. So Puya, I'm going to ask you a question. Who was it that persecuted Jesus?
Wow, it was a combination of religious power using the state's power.
Did you notice in all three of these sets of texts we read, it was always religious persecution. Mm. And someone talked about it earlier. That's kind of scary. That's not comforting to know that we could be persecuted. I would hate to think that I could be persecuted from someone on the Hope Sabbath School team. And I'm sure there's people, if we look at back at the through the cosmic conflict at the Reformation, there were people that persecuted him that they would have thought would have never happened. Mm-hmm. And I just thought to myself, Lord, have mercy on us. We need to stay close to Jesus. Mm-hmm. We need to stay very close. Would you read 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 13?
2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 from the New American Standard Bible. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
You know, I've read that verse a bunch of times in my life. And I've always thought anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus, but actually the verse takes it a step further than that. Did you notice the word? Anyone who desire.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you desire, and I thought to myself, it doesn't seem fair. I picture somebody out there, you know, just wanting, thinking, I've had enough of this life. I was at that point in my life. And I wanted to live godly. I wanted to live for Jesus. And now I look back and I praise God that he took me through the attacks. Mm. But we are in this cosmic battle, and it starts the minute we even desire to give and surrender our hearts to Jesus. Yes, Scott. Mm-hmm.
You know, in my morning devotions this morning, I was reading in 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3, and I'm going to summarize it. It's a lot of verses, but Peter talks about if you are treated unjustly. And he says, think about Jesus, because Jesus was also treated unjustly. And so because Jesus did it, then we don't need to be afraid and worried and stuff, because if Jesus can handle, how can we look for anything less than what Jesus could take?
Mm-hmm. Mm. Right. Amen. You know, one of the things I've learned in my walk since the attacks have started, I've learned one thing, and that is God is faithful.
Mm. Amen. Amen.
He is faithful. Mm. We have to stay the course. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Mm-hmm. Let's turn to Revelation 13. We're going to be reading some verses out of Revelation 13 about the ways people will be persecuted. Maybe I could have Nicole read that again for us. Revelation chapter 13, 16, 17, and then 15. We'll pause between those two. All right, read 16 and 17, and then we'll pause and then read 15.
Okay, so Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17 from the New International Version says, it also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name.
So how was this? Economic sanctions, right? There was economic sanctions. Did you notice the word, the verb there?
They forced.
So the second we hear that, we can automatically conclude that it's not God. Mm-hmm. Because he doesn't use force.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
I've talked to people in studies, any time that anybody forces you to do something religious, you can immediately conclude it is not of God.
Amen.
He does not force. And we must always remember that God draws with love. He does not force or coerce. Now please read verse 15, because it gets worse. When they can't win with economic sanctions, Satan now, well, they're empowered by Satan. He goes to the next level.
So the New International Version of verse 15 says, the second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed.
Mm. What do you think of that? What do you think, Gladys?
It's not loving.
It's not loving. No, it's certainly not loving. And again, yeah. Yes,
you know, I think it also shows the desperation of the kingdom of darkness. Because Satan doesn't have truth.
Right. Yeah.
He doesn't have righteousness. And so there's this desperation, you know, if you won't be forced to worship the beast, I'll kill you.
Right.
It's desperate.
Where is the love in that? It's just completely anti-love.
And I also see that, you know, in this comparison, small or big, like everything that any person really could be vulnerable to that. So no matter if you think yourself to be very smart or even very knowledgeable of scripture and yet away from God, that this Satan here, this power persecuting, is after any person. And any person could then be vulnerable to this power if this person is not really, you know, abiding in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Well, there should be a response, right? When we're persecuted, and we're going to read a couple of verses, and I'm going to ask Jorge to read Matthew chapter 5, 10 and 12. Would you read that for us? Because there should be a response when we suffer persecution. Matthew chapter 5, 10 and 12. Would you read that for us?
Sure. Just to confirm, 10 and 12 or 10 through
12? 10 through 12. I'm sorry.
No problem. I'll be reading from the King James Version, chapter 5, 10 through 12. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
Well, here we go. They're persecuting, but what should we do when
Rejoice.
That sounds hard to do. I think it's a supernatural thing, right? The love of God. We know the verse, perfect love casts out fear. Mm-hmm. We saw that in the disciples after Jesus died and they recognized what he had done for them. We saw that through the stoning of Stephen and many other people who gave their lives. Mm-hmm. Even in just recent history with the martyrs that gave their life and were burned, some of them said, don't light the fire behind me, light it in front of me. If I was afraid, I would have recanted. And that's supernatural love, right? Yeah. Supernatural boldness. You must have complete trust in your Savior to do that. I want to read another verse. John, if I could have you read 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, because I think it's important to remember to rejoice. And we need to pray that God would give us the power to rejoice. It's easy to say, right? It takes a supernatural power to do that. Would you read that for us, John?
Yes. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 16 from the New American Standard Bible. And it reads, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Mm-hmm. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name.
So what are your thoughts about being persecuted, and how is that even possible? I've got a glimpse of how it was possible, John, as you were reading those verses. What are your thoughts? Yeah, Nicole.
You know, we were reading these texts, and it just comes to my mind that I only can depend on my trust in God. Family will deny me. Church will persecute me. People will persecute me. But only if I have that trust in God and have that spirit within me will I be able to make it through
Verse
all the
14.
Things that are around me. So praise the Lord for giving us that spirit.
Amen. Okay, Linda.
I like how all the verses said rejoice. They didn't say feel joy, because even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did feel anxiety and stress. So if you're under persecution, I believe God has the power to help us with our emotions, but this isn't, you know, the source of the outcome.
Thank you for sharing that. Yes, Derek.
So I just want to say that the secret, for example, Stephen, he wasn't rejoicing that they were stoning him,
no.
But he was rejoicing in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father.
Yeah.
So he was rejoicing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't rejoicing that they were thrown in the furnace.
Mm.
I guess we'll come to them later. But they were rejoicing that the Son of Man stood with them in the fire.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that's the key. But I want to say I'm not that courageous.
Mm.
I think that we will be astonished at how bold we are because of the sustaining presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. We saw that through the reformers.
Yes, that's right.
Sandili.
I'll tie both what Kyle, Linda, and Derek said about rejoicing. It's more like when we are rejoicing in persecution, it's God's way of witnessing to other people.
Mm.
When those saw that the boys didn't die in the fire, a decree to worship their God was made. Every time when we rejoice in persecution, God is witnessing, God is trying to talk to somebody. And something will happen after that.
Amen.
We had a comment, and then I'm actually going to have you read a story about Paul and Silas, because I don't want to move on to the next part of our lesson without giving a story about people who are actually, they were singing. But make your comment, and then you can read from us from Acts chapter 16, 22 to 25.
Sure. I believe this is the paradox. Like, how can you rejoice when you're being persecuted? Like, it just doesn't make sense. Like, from the perspective of the world. And yet, that's what we keep on finding in people who are filled with the Spirit of God. And I believe the only reason why they can rejoice is because it's such an honor to suffer, in a way, for the sake of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The same author who wrote the book, The Great Controversy, that you were promoting earlier, also wrote in some other place that the greatest honor that God can bestow upon humans is the honor of suffering for the sake of Christ. And so I think when we go through that, we will experience that ourselves. It may be difficult to comprehend from this perspective, but the moment you are persecuted for Christ, I think that's where you'll experience a sense of joy that you cannot explain from, you know, the world.
Well, you're going to explain from the Bible, because you're going to read a story about this, of two people rejoicing. If you would read from Acts chapter 16, 22 to 25.
Acts chapter 16.
Yes, 22 to 25.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Acts chapter 16, verse 22 to 25. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Right? Thank you for reading that. But we needed an example from the scripture of people rejoicing even in persecution. Scott, I'm going to have you read Revelation 13, 1 through 10, because we're going to get maybe into some tough scriptures. Two beasts, one rising out of the sea, one rising out of the land. And would you just read the first 10 verses, Revelation 13, and let's see what's happening here, because there's this power speaking blasphemies against God.
And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb, book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword must he be slain. Mm. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Mm.
So, Leah, who is it that is behind this beast's power that's persecuting, speaking blasphemies? Who is it that's behind this power? Who is this dragon?
It's Satan, and he wants the worship for himself. And when he can't get it, he just destroys.
Wow. And we know from history that this is actually the Christian church, right, that is doing this. We're actually given some marks in the prophecy. As we were reading that, did anyone see some identifying marks that we could identify who this beast power was? Mm-hmm. Yes, Puya.
Well, we see key markers like horns that in our previous study we have learned represent power, state power, as well as being wounded and healed and being able to rule for 42 months. So there are these markers that points us ahead to a specific religious political power.
Zendili.
Oh, I wanted to add that is blasphemous. It claims to be God. It takes the place of God.
Mm. Mm. We are also given a geographical location. He came out of the sea.
Right.
Right. And through prophecy, we know that the water that he came up was multitudes and people and multitudes. So we know populated areas. So we've come to the conclusion this would be in Europe somewhere, because at that time, that's a populated place. So we've been given markers along the way. And I'm sure for a lot of the reformers, this was not, how do I want to say, it wasn't easy to accept. I love the church that I belong to. Matter of fact, I love going on mission trips with people from my church. So if I would hear that things like persecution and things were happening from my church, it would hurt me deeply. So why would it be so painful to admit the apostate Christian church became an instrument of Satan? Why do you think? Yes, Gladys.
I think that they were the ones who were meant to have the truth, the ones that were supposed to be sharing God's love with the people. So in turn, to turn around and persecute, I think that that would be very painful.
It would have been extremely painful, I'm sure. Jamie Jean.
I think it's also frightening because history tends to repeat itself. And if the church that, you know, God helped establish in those early days of the apostolic and moving forward can be so corrupted. The same can happen to us today, and the history will repeat itself, and we will persecute the church state system will persecute the saint. So we see it in history. We know it'll happen again.
Thank you for sharing that. So what were the reformers, what was their intention by going against the church? What was their intention? Puya and then Scott.
I think in history, when we look at people like Martin Luther, at first, they were not intentionally trying to break away from the church, but they were trying to reform the church, meaning bring the church back to the scripture. As in our previous study, we looked at the concept of sola scriptura. But the problem was the institution, the organization, was not willing to change, move back to the scriptures. So mm-hmm. it puts the reformers like Martin Luther in a situation mm-hmm. where they had to choose mm-hmm. whether to stay with the organization that they grew up in or break away and follow the scripture.
I remember reading about Martin Luther coming over the hill and seeing Rome and coming and realizing all the bad things that were happening with the priests, and it brought him to tears mm-hmm. When he realized the organization had become corrupt. Mm-hmm. But Scott, I'm going to put you on the spot and I'm going to ask you a question. Why is it important to remember that we're talking about a system and not an individual?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's critically important because there are lots of very sincere people in any system. And so if we talk about corruption in the church, God has his people everywhere. Mm-hmm. And, you know, even, you know, I love my church. There could be corruption in my church too. Mm-hmm. There can be that. And it shouldn't be there, but it is. Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tares. He said, sometimes they grow together. You don't even know the difference. Mm-hmm. So when there's a system that's corrupt, we need to call it out as corrupt, but we need to be very careful that we don't do God's job of judging of people.
Mm-hmm. The Bible says, many sheep I have who are not of this fold, mm-hmm. but there will be one flock and one shepherd. There are God's people in every church. Kailinda, I want you to read, if you would, from the book of Revelation 13:11-17, because there's another beast that comes up out of the land. This would be an unpopulated place in the earth. Would you read from us or for us from Revelation 13:11-17?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes the fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name.
A nation grows up, unpopulated area of the earth. If you read Revelation, actually, religious people fled there. And nation rose. Religious liberty was at its core. Mm. Someone want to tell me, because for sake of time, just tell me what this nation, do you know who this nation is?
Us.
Us. Yeah.
Us. It's the U.S.
Of course, we're just here in this location. We represent 200 countries around the world. But it's startling, and we almost hesitate for someone could push a button and no one would even hear this broadcast. But it's startling that a nation that you pointed out was founded on religious freedom and on God, in God we trust,
right. mm-hmm.
could actually become a persecuting power and exhibit not only the character of the first beast, but the character of the dragon.
You know, Derek, after the study, it's not so hard to believe as we have been reading, at least for me. Mm-hmm. It seems like religious people persecuting other religious people. Mm-hmm. For sake of time, I'm going to ask one question. One person could answer. Some of the signs that we may see of the persecution coming, even now in our day, and then I want to end on a good note because Jesus wins, right?
Yes.
So is there anyone who could, what are some signs we might see just quickly of this?
And that could be anywhere in the world.
Anywhere in the world of this persecution coming. So many, many examples of how we can see this coming about. Well, there's a story in Daniel chapter 3. Three Hebrew boys put to the test. Yes. Right?
It's about worship.
It's about worship. The issue is worship. Bow down. Matter of fact, I believe they were tricked. Mm-hmm. Because they were called to a celebration. It didn't. If you read the book of Daniel, Daniel chapters 3, they weren't called to come and worship an image. They were called to a celebration and then told they had to worship mm-hmm. an image under the threat of death. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I want someone to read, John, if you'd read Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. I want to end on this note. Because remember how many will face persecution who live godly and how many?
All
will face. But the good news, I think, will be in this verse, Daniel 3, verse 17.
Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17 from the New American Standard Bible. It says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King.
Mm. We've many examples in the Bible how God has delivered over and over and over, and the promise is he will never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you so much for that. And by the way, if he doesn't deliver us from the fire, he can deliver us through the fire.
Amen.
Because he is the resurrection and the life. And so nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, the message I take from this conflict just around the corner, impending conflict, press closer to Jesus than ever before. And I do believe, my friends, that we will be amazed and encouraged to see the boldness that is given to us by the Spirit of God to stand firm and faithful. And as we learned, let the light of Jesus shine even in the most difficult of times. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we want to bless your holy name and thank you that you're a great and awesome God. You are worthy of our worship. We worship you today and we thank you that even through the greatest conflict, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that we can rest and be at peace in you. And we thank you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
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 Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. You say, Derek, wow, it's going to get really challenging. Yes, but the Bible says, lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. Keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And go out, my friend, be a blessing to those around you.